Our reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we'll read the first 8 verses together. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. This is what God says. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people say, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Amen. And we know God will add this blessing to his word. You want to turn your Bible to Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1. We'll read verse 8. To 10. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you." Amen. I don't know about you, but I find prayer to be the hardest part of my life. I start to pray, and something I haven't done pops into my mind, or something I'm about to do pops into my mind, and immediately I'm distracted. Often I close my eyes to pray and I just fall asleep. Sometimes I can't even start to pray. I don't know what to pray for. I don't feel the presence of God. I'm ashamed because of some sin. I'm afraid God's going to rebuke me. Sometimes I have a lot to do, and it's easier for me to do those things than take the time to pray. Then there's the times I just feel the Lord is in the study. It's almost tangible. It's like I'm sitting with someone in the chair beside me, talking friend to friend. I hope I'm not the only one that feels those things, but that's what it's like for me. Very often I feel inadequate when I think of Paul here in verse 9, "How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times." Now that's no boast. He's telling the truth. He even calls God to be his witness. Then he prays the way will be open for him to go to Rome to meet with the Christians there. But he prays constantly, prayers at all times. How does our prayer life measure up to that? Christian service is nothing without prayer. But we often separate the two in our thinking. We say some are called to pray and some are called to serve. We think of what's called the prayer warriors. Usually we think of the elderly people in the church who are strong in the faith and are faithful to the work. But they're unable to do much. We think of people who are bedridden, hospitalized, and therefore all they can do is pray. Now let me make it clear, I am not disparaging those dear people. In fact, I would go as far as to say they're possibly the most important people in the church. It's often said it's important to tell people about God, but it's more important to tell God about the people. And that's what they do. Like Paul, they're constantly praying at all times. There are people at the first church Lila and I attended, and I'm told still they pray for me day after day. That's amazing. 40 or 44 years later, they're still praying for me. They're in their 80s, 90s, and they're still praying. How can anybody do without that? Prayer warriors are essential. But that doesn't mean that those involved in Christian work do not need to be constantly in prayer at all times. We know something of Paul's life from our studies in Acts. He was a pioneer missionary. He traveled thousands of miles bringing the gospel to places he had never been before. He was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned, poisoned by a snake. But everywhere he went, he saw conversion and established local churches. And after he left them, he wrote letters to them, encouraging them, rebuking them, teaching them, helping them with their troubles. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he wrote, "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." And yet, as he wrote to Romans 1 verse 8, he prayed constantly for the church at Rome, along with the other churches. And he hadn't even been to the church in Rome. He knew nobody there. I don't believe he exaggerated. I believe he did pray all the time for those people. Martin Luther said he had so much to do in a day, he could not get through it without 3 or 4 hours on his knees before God each morning. He was called camel knees because of the calluses on them. Robert Haldane was a Scottish theologian. He wrote, "Prayer and labor ought to go together. To pray without laboring is to mock God. To labor without praying is to rob God of his glory. Unless these two are joined together, the gospel will not be extensively successful." And Paul's example proves it. I wonder how many churches would have been established if Paul did not constantly pray at all times. Prayer directs Christian service. We talk of Paul's prayer life, and we know it wouldn't have been half as successful if it wasn't bathed in prayer. Constant prayer at all times. I don't believe it was only Paul's prayers that were heard and answered. When Paul was at Philippi in Acts chapter 16, the first place he went was the prayer meeting at the riverside, where he met Lydia and a few others. After Paul preached and Lydia was saved, and the prayer meeting was moved to Lydia's home. As a result of their prayers, more people were saved and a church was established. Do you think they stopped praying when they saw the results of the constant united prayer? Of course not. More people were added to the church, and therefore more people added to the prayer meeting. Paul always had the same practice wherever he went. He knew the value of prayer. And as churches were started, prayer meetings came into being because people could see the value of people praying together. And the churches grew. Even when Paul moved on his journeys, the people continued to pray for him, and more churches were established in other areas. I mentioned Kells and Connor last week. Revival started because of 4 men praying for more people to be saved. Soon more people joined them in prayer and more churches got involved. And look what happened. Revival with thousands of souls won for the Lord. We're planning in the will of God to move to another area. How do you think that's going to work if only a few are praying for it on a Tuesday evening? Of course, you can say, "I pray at home," and that's great. But revival came when people came together to pray, to encourage each other, to spur each other on, to find out the prayer points for the next week. You say you pray at home, but the prayer meeting is where you find out what to pray for. There are regularly 40 people here and a few more on a Sunday morning. On a Sunday evening, there's about 30. And on a Tuesday evening, there's 16 at the prayer meeting. I wonder how more effective prayer would be at home if people came to the prayer meeting to hear the needs of people and the church and add them to their own personal prayers. Now, that doesn't mean you have to pray aloud if you come to the prayer meeting, although that would be great. But even adding your quiet time, your quiet prayers to the others would be an encouragement to them. Can you imagine the effect it would have on God? Just imagine the effect it has on God to see you sitting there praying, even quietly. I believe it would cheer his heart. I believe it would put a smile on his face and delight at so many people coming together, sitting together, praying together, maybe not speaking, but praying together. And it would give him more reason to answer our prayers. Maybe we would see a mini revival. Maybe you see them here in our own church where we are now. Maybe we'll see a mini revival when we move to the new area. Can I ask you to make it a matter of constant prayer to attend the prayer meeting this Tuesday night, every Tuesday night, and I'm looking around the room at everybody. I'm looking forward to putting out more, for Rodney to put out more chairs on a Tuesday evening. Paul prayed about his work constantly and at all times. And as a result, God directed the work to be done in a spiritual way and for spiritual ends. The churches came into being and grew. Paul was sincere. Verse 9 says, God whom I serve with my spirit, or another way of putting it, God whom I serve with all my heart. Paul served God from the depth of his being, wholeheartedly, without holding anything back. That's important. Not everyone who serves the Lord serves him wholeheartedly. Many are lazy. They talk about serving the Lord. But when you check their record, they're found wanting. Many people serve the Lord just because they were asked. I didn't really want to do it, but I was asked to do it. That's usually 15-year-old girls, some couple of young men, who've been asked to take on a Sunday school class just for a couple of weeks while the other teacher has her baby. But they're still doing it 45 years later. Some do it for prestige. Others do it just to please someone. Paul knew people like that. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, he wrote, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And the reason Paul didn't fall into that category was because of his constant prayerful relationship with God at all times. As he asked God for direction, God enabled him to serve the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely and with all his heart. Paul's service was gospel-centered. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, verse 9. Now, we know that's what we're supposed to be about. That's the Great Commission. But it's strange how churches allow other things to creep in and take the gospel's place. Let's start a new meeting just to get people into the church. We'll not preach for a month. We'll just introduce a 5-minute devotional after about a month or 6 weeks. Now, I'm not talking about having Christian fellowship. I mean gospel outreach. But the entertainment, which is what it is, that's supposed to bring people in to hear the gospel, becomes the focus. And the gospel is kind of forgotten, or at least, or at best, pushed into the background. When a church stops preaching the gospel, that's when it becomes a social entertainment center, or a mosque, or a carpet warehouse. How do we prevent that? Prayer is the answer. It focuses our attention on God and his gospel. That's what Paul said right at the start. Paul called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He wasn't called to be the master of ceremonies or the quiz master. His service was gospel-centered. The service was also for others. It's obvious in this letter to the Roman Christians, he was praying constantly at all times for them. He wanted to be with them so he might bring some spiritual blessing that might strengthen them in that terrible city. And it was accomplished by going to them and preaching the gospel to them with his whole heart, just as he did with all the other churches he ministered to. And it's not just the minister. It's the deacons, the Sunday school teachers, the ladies' meeting, good company, men's meeting, the cleaners, the doormen, the pianists, the men at the back on the desk, those who lead our worship on Sunday evenings. Every one of those ministries and the ones I've possibly left out is a service to others. But sadly, Christians frequently lose their desire to serve others. They lose it for different reasons. Criticism kills the desire. No matter what I try to do, they find fault. Moses was so sincere, he asked God to kill him rather than the people. And still they criticized him time and time again. It's so much harder to serve people who criticize than people who like us and think well of us. Tiredness reduces our desire to serve others. The problem is that when we're tired, we get tetchy. And we start thinking more of ourselves than other people. Sin certainly destroys the desire to serve others. Sin separates us from God. We get far from God and we don't have the gospel-centered motivation to serve others. All those things and more turn us away from serving others. And soon we don't even have a servant heart. It becomes hardened, even seared. The one thing that keeps us from falling into those temptations is prayer. Prayer helps us get past the criticism, helps us redirect our energy so that we don't get tired. Prayer strengthens us for doing what needs to be done in spite of the tiredness. And of course, prayer keeps us from temptation. Joseph Scriven wrote a well-known hymn. It's a strange name, Scriven. I buried a lady in Bridgenorth called Scriven. It was a strange name. What he wrote was, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Such a well-known hymn, even I don't need to see the words on the screen. We would do well to remember it though. When troubles come and the world's creep in to steal our desire to serve others, take it to the Lord in prayer. Prayer changes the prayer. It doesn't change the prayer, it changes the prayer. And as a result, the prayer starts to become the kind of person God wants to serve him. It certainly changed Paul. His temperament wasn't really a very nice temperament. In his early days before God saved him, he was a cruel man. He went about having people tortured and killed because they didn't agree with him. Even after he was saved, he had trouble containing his temper. Think of Barnabas. Just because he wanted to give young John Mark a second chance, Paul was so indignant he fought with Barnabas and refused to go with him to Cyprus. He wouldn't even make up. He didn't even want to compromise. It had to be his way or nothing. But when he wrote this letter years later, he was a different person. Paul said he wanted to give them something spiritual. And then when he realized how that would seem, as if he was setting himself up above them, he added, "That is, that you and I might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." That in itself lets us see a man who was changed by prayer. And often God changes us to see his will. You remember God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham's nephew Lot was in Sodom. And Abraham started to reason with God. What if there were 50 righteous people in Sodom? What if there were 40? Or 30? Or 20? What if there were only 10? Now it could be said, Abraham kept praying until he wore God down to 10. But in reality, what happened was, after getting to 10, Abraham realized God's will and stopped praying. Abraham was changed. What God did was brought Abraham into his presence and help him to see God's perspective. Abraham was changed by prayer, not God. Does prayer change things? It depends on what you're asking for. James deals with it in chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives. And as long as you ask with wrong motives, nothing changes. But when you change, and you ask with the right motives, you ask for better things, when you find out God's will, what he wants, you'll start to ask according to his will for more things. It's surprising how many times your prayers will be answered. That's the true perspective on our service for God. But we'll see it and live it out only when we are constantly praying at all times. But we have to ask, what about unanswered prayer? Little boy from a poor family who was praying for a bicycle for Christmas. But when Christmas Day came round, there was no bicycle. A friend of the family, who was not sensitive at all, arrogantly said, "Well, I see God didn't answer your prayers for your bicycle." And the little fella said, although he was disappointed, he lifted his head and said, "Yes, he did answer me. He said no." Sometimes God answers yes when I pray. Sometimes God answers no when I pray. Sometimes God answers wait when I pray. But I know God always answers when I pray. Now, we understand and accept that when we pray for things like a bicycle, or a new job, or promotion, or more money, or even to get some personal problems dealt with, there's no real reason why we should expect a yes answer. But what about the prayers that are truly spiritual? When prayers that are unselfish are not answered. More mature believers very often ask, "I've been praying for this seriously for over a year. Why has God not answered?" Unfortunately, some people become somewhat fatalistic. It's God's will. J. Oswald Saunders pointed out the problem when he wrote, "It's easy to become a fatalist in reference to prayer. It's easier to regard unanswered prayer as the will of God than to try and reason out the cause for the defeat." We'll find an example of that in Paul's prayer in Romans chapter 1. First of all, Paul's prayer was an apostle's prayer. Now that doesn't mean he was without sin and expected to have his prayers answered. Even apostles sin. When the great Moses sinned, when he called water from the rock, as a result he was banned from entering Canaan. Every believer, great and small, fall into sin. But that doesn't mean Paul's prayer here wasn't spiritual. You remember in Acts chapter 22, Paul delivered a financial gift from the church in Greece and Macedonia, and he took it to Jerusalem. The Lord appeared to him and told him, "Leave Jerusalem immediately." Paul started to argue with God, trying to justify his presence in Jerusalem, and God had to abruptly say, "Go! Even then, Paul continued until he was put in prison. Paul was not without sin. He was an apostle, but even Paul didn't have his prayers answered positively or even immediately. And we see that in this passage. Secondly, Paul's prayer was a proper prayer. It was to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, although it doesn't say it, I believe it was in the Holy Spirit. The third thing was Paul's prayer a selfish prayer? Praying for better reputation or more comfort as he traveled or some profit for himself. He wasn't. He was praying to go to Rome to impart some spiritual gift to God's people there. It was an entirely reasonable prayer request. But Paul was prevented from going. He doesn't give a reason why he was prevented. And that opens up the way for us as readers to consider why prayers like his and ours seem to go unanswered. One reason might be that God may be teaching us that we are not necessary. I remember about 3 months after I was saved, the church was having a day trip up to the Ballycastle Fair. Do you know where that is? Up at Ballycastle Fair. We were looking forward to a day of dulce and yellow man and candy floss. But after the day at Ballycastle, there was to be a car treasure hunt. I had not long bought a bright, shiny, yellow Triumph Toledo. I was driving Lila and her sister and brother-in-law up to Ballycastle. And I'd previously heard someone praying for journeying mercies. Didn't know what it meant, but I heard them praying for it. So I was driving over the Queen's Bridge, and I thought I'd better do that too. I remember saying, "Lord, bless us as we travel, and keep us safe. You know you need my car tonight for the treasure hunt." Not half a mile later, the car in front of me suddenly stopped at a green light, and I was into the back of him. And God said to me, "I don't need your car." Big lesson. Such a lesson that I never told God what he needed from me ever since. Even when I start to think about telling God what he needs from me, I have to stop that thought immediately, because I don't want God smacking me in the back of the head again. Sometimes it's not necessary for us to be involved in God's plans. And perhaps God was telling Paul, "I'm perfectly able to bless that church at Rome without you." I'm not saying that was the reason, but it's something we need to consider. I suspect that most of our prayers are good prayers. Not the selfish ones or the greedy ones, but good prayers on behalf of others for God's kingdom. But often, we have ourselves at the center of them. And we assume that if God does answer them, he must be going to use us to deliver the answer. If God doesn't need to use us, then it may be that his unanswered prayer will make us pray for somebody else to do the job. I remember at Kilsimmer, Sam Docherty, the European director, told us, instead of doing 10 good news clubs, get 10 people to do one of them. That does work. Lila and I proved it over the years. And that proves that God didn't need me to do 10 good news clubs. Others were every bit as effective, and perhaps more so with the children in their area. It's a good principle. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into the harvest field." A second reason for God not answering our good prayers is that he may have something totally different for us to do. That seems to be the chief reason God didn't answer Paul's prayer request to let him go to Rome. He had other work for him in Asia and Greece and Macedonia. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, that's why I have often been hindered from coming to you. He considered it. He learned the lesson, and he was content with God not answering. Just consider it. Lord, I'd love to go to Rome. And God says, no. And then a man from Macedonia called, come over to Macedonia and help us. Where would you rather go? Macedonia, in God's will, or Rome, out of his will? We need to learn the lesson. There's a man with an unsatisfying job and he would love to move to a better job. Lord, I'm not using my gifts in this job. I'm not being fulfilled. I believe I would accomplish more in another job. But God doesn't give them a job. We can't say for certain, but it just might be that God has something for him to do next year. And certain things need to be arranged yet. There may be a new worker coming into the factory, and God will use that man to give him the gospel and lead him to the Lord. Again, in CEF, there was a middle-aged couple who had no children. They tried and they tried and were disappointed when God didn't give them any. However, they opened their home for a good news club, and within a month they had to have 2 good news clubs, one after another on the same day, because there were so many children coming in. Can you imagine the love they showered on those children? Later tonight, I'm preaching in a church in East Belfast, just round the corner from where that couple lived. And I know there will be at least 6 of those now grown up children. And they'll be in that church because of that couple who had no children and wanted and wanted and wanted something God didn't give them. Isn't it marvelous? Because God answered no. That's why, Lord, why have you not told us where this new church was going to be? That's a prayer we've been asking for months. Because there's still some things to find out, some things to fall into place. There's still some people who are not quite ready to serve me. I've already answered your prayer. Just be patient, and I'll get you, I'll be there when you get it. If you're praying for something and God hasn't answered yes, ask what you can accomplish in the meantime and give yourself to that. It doesn't mean God will never give you what you're praying for, but in the meantime, you're doing something else for God. And another reason God maybe not answer your prayer is there might be spiritual battles going on in the heavenlies. Battles you know nothing about. Battles you'll never find out what's going on. Paul prayed 3 times about the thorn in his flesh, a messenger from Satan that tormented him. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Daniel prayed for 21 days until an angel came and told him God answered his prayer as soon as he made the prayer. But there was a battle in the heavenlies and another angel had to come to relieve him to bring the message to Daniel. We'll never know about the spiritual battles that are going on up in the heavenlies. Look at the size of the heavens and there's battles going on there that we know nothing about and they're going on for us. They're mysteries to us because we've never seen the battle and we'll never see the battles. They're spiritual battles. And they're an important reason for your prayers to go unanswered. Let me finish with a hypothetical situation. You've been praying for a long time for a certain situation and you haven't had an answer. As we've seen, there are various reasons for that, all the way from sin to spiritual battles in the heavens and simply our unbelief. What are you to do? Should you keep battering at the solid brass doors of heaven when prayers can never get through the doors? Or should we accept God's rejection? Should we stop praying? Earlier I read from Luke chapter 18, the parable of the judge in a certain town who neither feared God nor cared what people thought of him. A widow came to him asking for justice against her adversary. For some time he refused until she continued to pester him day after day. He eventually got fed up with her, and to stop her coming again, he gave her the justice she asked for. And the Lord said, And will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. Jesus' answer teaches us that we should always pray, constantly and at all times, and not give up. Prayer changes us. Prayer might change the events around us. But whatever the case, we must keep praying. Whether that's a personal prayer, whether that's a prayer for somebody else in the church or your neighbors or your family, whether it's a prayer for the church, whether it's a prayer for a new minister maybe it's a prayer for the new building. Whatever the case, we must keep praying. Paul did. He got to Rome eventually. How will you ever know your prayers will always remain unanswered if you give up just before the answer arrives? Keep praying.